Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 19 this morning. John chapter 19. We're going to read verses 16 through 24 this morning. I'll read aloud as you read silently. John chapter 19. Verses 16 through 24 this morning. As you're finding your place, would you please stand to your feet in honor of the Word of God if you're able this morning? And we'll read the Word of God together this morning. John chapter 19, beginning at verse 16. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God, this very sobering passage we read today. But Father, it's for our benefit and it's for our help. And I pray today that you would use our pastor to help us. Use him, empower him for us to get what you have for us today from these scriptures. God, work in our hearts and lives. And Father, if there be somebody in this room that has not trusted this Jesus that we read about, for him to pay their penalty for their sin, I pray today before they leave this room, they would trust and accept him as their Savior. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
We'll ask now that you make sure your cell phone is turned off, or at least turn to vibrate so it will not go off during the service. We'd appreciate that very much. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and I'm sorry that it's going to interfere with cool April nights. You see what's wrong with America, people? We have no respect for the things of God. I'm sorry, that just aggravates the fire out of me. Well, they didn't know, and I said, excuse me, Easter doesn't always come on the same Sunday every year. But if people in this country feared God like they should, they wouldn't put something like this on a Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I guarantee you they're more sensitive about Islam than they are about Christianity. That's wrong. I'm sorry, but it's very wrong. And that's, you know, we got a nation in trouble and we want to keep aggravating God. I don't understand the point of that. Now then, next Sunday is Easter Sunday. We are going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After 3 days and three nights in the tomb, Jesus stepped out of that tomb alive. He was dead, no question. He stepped out of that tomb alive, however. And when Jesus rose from the dead, ladies and gentlemen, he stepped into a class all his own. I can take you to Mecca today in Saudi Arabia, and there lies the body of Muhammad, the prophet of Islam. Show you where the burned ashes of Confucius are, and the remains of the Buddha, the enlightened one. Show you the bodies of all these so-called great leaders, but I can't do that for Jesus because he's not dead. He is alive. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. It's a resurrection Sunday. But before there's a resurrection, there has to be a cross. Before Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus did have to die. And in the Gospels, each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the crucifixion of our Savior is mentioned here. But I want you to listen to me this morning. In Jesus' lifetime, he lived 33 years on this earth. In Jesus' lifetime, the Romans crucified over 33,000 people. Which if you break it down numerically speaking, there was approximately 20 people every week crucified during the Roman Empire. And they used crucifixion not only as a means of capital punishment, they used it to humiliate the person who was crucified and their families. When they would go into a city and conquer the city, they would take the, if the city would not yield and surrender, then they'd take the leaders of the city outside the gate and they'd crucify the leaders and make their families stand there and watch them. When Jesus was taken to a place called Golgotha, nigh unto the city, it's just outside the gate, and it's still there, this place. And it looks like the face of a skull. It was the common place of execution. Many had been crucified there before. But always criminals, and always those that the Romans wanted to shame and to embarrass. You understand this morning, crucifixion does not kill someone. We were in the Philippines several years ago, just before Easter Sunday, as a matter of fact. And as it was will happen again this week in Philippines, Mexico, Central America, there will be people who will allow themselves to be nailed to a cross. I should have brought you the video this morning. The pastor there in Manila took us outside the city to where this man who was, it was to be his 12th time to be nailed to a cross. They literally drive nails through his hands and his feet, and they hang him up on a cross. Crucifixion does not kill somebody. What they die from is suffocation. They take and drive nails here through the base of the wrist, the base of the hand, here and here. And they drive the nails through their hands, and then they cross their ankles and bend their knees slightly, and then take one very long nail-type spike, and they drive it through the ankles into the cross. When they hang them up by their body weight like this, what the person has to do then is, with that nail through their ankles, push themselves up to draw breath and down, and push themselves up to draw breath and down. When you hang by your body weight, it cuts off the airwave. So to hasten their death, they beat them before they crucified them. The cat of nine tails was the common whip used by the Romans in the day. It was a wooden handle about this long with leather thongs on it about 3 to 4 feet long sometimes with pieces of bone and metal tied in the thongs. A person would be then tied to a post and bent over like this, and the person standing next to them that would beat them would stand beside them, and instead of slapping them with the whip, they'd take it and flap it around them, and the thongs would wrap around their body, and then they'd put their foot on their haunches and rip it back across their flesh. They start just below the neck, across the shoulders, the torso, the lower part of the abdomen, down by the legs, and they would beat them until they absolutely made the blood flow. Many times people did not live through the beating to get to the cross. It was not uncommon for a person's intestines to fall out of their body because they ripped the flesh away from them. When it says, and they scourged Jesus, that's what they did to him. Then soldiers would take a cloth and put it over his face, and they'd line up in front of him, taking turns, punching him in the face. They ripped the beard from his face, stripped him naked, then put a purple robe on him and a cross on his back, and they always made the one to be executed to carry his cross to the place of execution. We know from Scripture that Jesus became so weakened he couldn't carry the cross that he had to. So a man named Simon of Cyrene was watching what was going on. They compelled him to come and bear the cross for Jesus. By the way, Simon would have two sons, Alexander and Rufus, who themselves would become Christians. They're in the book of Acts and would help to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Jesus walks behind Simon to Calvary. Then they lay him on the cross, and that's when they drive the nails through his hands, bend the knees, cross the ankles, and drive a spike down through his ankles. Then they hang him up. Now he must pull himself up for every breath that he takes. And down. And up. And down. Sometimes people would even after all of that live 2 or 3 days before they would die. For they could not pull themselves up. And when they did, when they couldn't any longer, they'd say they'd hang there and suffocate. Always they'd made the family sit at the cross and watch them die. So it was not only humiliation for the one crucified, it was humiliation for their family. His mother Mary is sitting there, a handful of godly ladies, and one of the disciples, John, whose record is here, is sitting there. Crucified, listen now, crucified, tried 7 times in less than 12 hours, and declared innocent at every trial, but then condemned to death. To celebrate a resurrected Savior, we have to go to the cross this morning. We have to. We have to understand something about where Jesus was crucified and why. But more importantly this morning, I also want to do this. I want to tell you what the cross tells us today. What you and I need to know and understand. Now, we have the symbol here today of the cross. And I believe it says something about what Jesus did and why. And I think it will tell us something this morning that will help us in our lives. Can I give that to you very quickly today? Number one, here's what the cross says to us today. How much God loves you. You say, well, yeah, Pastor Johnson, God loves everybody. Well, He does. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But wait a minute this morning. I don't want us to even think of it in a collective sense. I want you to think of it as an individual thing this morning. God loves you. That's what the cross says this morning. How much He loves you. My favorite verse in the Bible is, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. The word commendeth in Romans 5 means put to an open display, to let everyone to know, to give everyone the opportunity, to commend to everyone. God commendeth His love toward us. God said, I want to show you how much I really love you. And He put His Son Jesus on the cross to show us how much He loved us. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you this morning. When as a boy, I was talking about it in my Sunday school class again this morning, and growing up for a period of time in a drunkard's home, the first time I ever went to a Sunday school that I can remember, and I don't think I ever did before, I wasn't living with my mom and her drunk husband at the time, my stepfather. I was living with my dad and his second wife, and they took us to church. And I remember being in Sunday school and the children singing, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red, yellow, brown, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I love that little song. I thought, that's nice. Jesus loves all the children in the world. Then there was a Sunday school teacher who took me to her knee and said, and Michael Ray, He loves you. You say, I bet it was hard for you to believe growing up in a drunkard's home. Oh, no, it wasn't. Only thing that was hard for me to believe was this, that He loved me. Not because of my difficulty in my childhood. I didn't get to that place till later on when I became a teenager and got bitter toward God and held it against God because of what others had done, which is always a mistake. But as a boy, hearing for the first time that God loved me, it wasn't hard for me to believe that. What was hard for me to believe was that He actually did love me. That He cared enough to love me. I thought to myself, the God of heaven loves me? I was amazed by that. I wasn't bitter. I wasn't angry. I wasn't resentful. It struck me. I couldn't believe it. God loves me. 51 years ago. And to the grace of God this morning, 51 years later, it still amazes me that God loves me. You want to hear the cross this morning? You know what the cross is telling you today? God loves you. Witnessing to the people in the Arabic countries of Muslim faith, it's the love of God that sees so many of these men and women come to Christ. Because they know that God loves them. Do you hear me this morning? God loves you this morning. Do you hear me this morning? Don't get to that skeptical place in your life because of whatever's happened to you or whatever's taken place or didn't take place in your life. Well, if God really loved me then, no, listen to me carefully. It's amazing to me how we hold it against the love of God because something doesn't go our way or something goes against our way. We hold that against the love of God where when we're healthy and strong and happy and everything's going well in our life, we don't even give a flip about the love of God. Many of us made choices and decisions to do things we should not do, and yet God still loves us. There's no limit to the love of God. There are no boundaries to the love of God. There's nothing that will ever cause God to stop loving you. Do you understand that? That is not a condoning of God to your lifestyle. It's not God saying, well, no matter what you are, you can do whatever you like, and I'll still love you. What it means is this. The love of God supersedes even the wickedness of our lives. He still loves us. So that means when we get all upset with God because it just doesn't go our way, it does mean this. No matter what, he still loves us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, yet the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God still loves us. You know, we have a day today where so many people, I think, even in the crowded days of their lives, they seem so lonely and unloved. Like nobody cares about them. Not true, friend. Not true. The cross says God loves you. You know, it's amazing this morning that there's nothing I can do to keep him from loving me. Well, then I guess I could just go do whatever I want. And if you ever come to your senses, here's what will happen. You'll realize you sinned against a God who never stopped loving you. For about 10 years, I got stubborn with God and walked away from him and blamed him for the problems of my childhood in life. Always a foolish thing. Was then, still is. But after 10 years in his grace, God let me come back to him. And the thing that struck me the most was this. All the time that I blamed him for things that weren't his fault, and all the time that I held things against God that was not his responsibility, and all the time I used those things as an excuse to sin and do wrong in my life, he never stopped loving me. The Bible says the love of God constraineth us. It means it holds on to us in our lives. See, it's a great blessing to know that God loves you unconditionally. It should be a great binding thing in your life to know that God always loves you. Isn't it sad when somebody breaks the heart of a loved one and sins against a spouse, sins against another spouse, or a parent against a child, or a child against a parent? Isn't that a heartbreak? Nobody can hurt you like your own, huh? Nobody can break your heart like somebody you love and care for. You know something, though? Did you stop loving them because they did something you didn't want? See, charity never faileth. If you ever loved anybody like you should, you'll always love them. Always. The cross says God loves you. The cross also tells us this morning how awful sin is. Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment. Jesus, the Bible says, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So he lived 33 homesick, sinless years away from heaven, walked this earth and was tempted in every way to sin like anybody else would be, yet he never did. They had to hire people to lie about what he did in order to get him to crucifixion. And the only thing they could convict him of was that he said he was the Son of God. And for that, Jesus was guilty, but not wrong. And then they take the sinless Son of God like a common criminal, crucify him between two common criminals, strip him naked in a public place, and nail him to a cross and then spit on him and dare him to pull the nails out and come down and stand there in a howling mob and do all of that. And then, ladies and gentlemen, if you understand your Bible at all, the Bible said at the crucial moment when Jesus Christ was ready to dismiss his spirit, the high priest was offering the Passover lamb. It's the great sacrifice for the atonement of Israel's sin. Jesus, the Lamb of God, hanging upon that cross, the Bible said, became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And what we see in this moment of the cross is just how awful sin must be. Because it took a sinless, perfect Savior dying in the place of sinful man, in a place of sinful condition, in a place of criminality. Jesus died for us. Oh, how awful sin must be. But to God. Now today we legalize it. Today we condone it. We promote it as a nation. No, let me say it this way. Some condone it. Some legalize it. And some promote it as sinfulness. They promote it. They want people to sin. They publish it. They put it in front of everybody. You can't go in a grocery store and buy a loaf of bread without the devil telling you that sin is good and sin is right. It's a wicked thing in our society today, ladies and gentlemen. But I assure you this morning, God has not changed his mind about how awful sin is. Because Jesus died in our place. It must be so awful it took a perfect man to do this. It's so awful it took the Son of God to do this. It's so awful God himself came and went to the cross. That's how bad sin is to God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's get this clear in our minds. I don't care what society does. Look at our nation today as a whole, or even our own area here. You know, it's amazing just what people believed was wrong just 5 years ago that they think is right now. Just 5 years ago, there was a poll done in America that's in the state of California, our liberal state of California. But this thing about marriage was between a man and a woman. 5 years ago, a vast majority of people in this state believed that marriage should be just between a man and a woman. Now the poll numbers are completely flipped. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, look at me. Just because someone thinks it's all right doesn't make something all right. Popularity doesn't change what God says about anything. And you and I need to understand something, my friend. The longer you and I live in a world that's bent towards sin, the more we're going to become desensitized to it unless we're careful enough to stand at the foot of the cross and look at a suffering, sinless Savior and say, man, sin must be so awful that that's what he had to do. Well, the cross is still speaking to us today. The cross says, there is no other way to heaven but Christ. There is no other way. Look here. If baptism could save you, then God would have nailed a baptistry to the cross. Well, folks baptized this morning. Baptism is a good thing. It's an answer of a good conscience toward God. It's a step of obedience for a saved person. But nobody getting in that water today is coming out of there any more saved than they went in. Salvation is not through something or someone. If somebody's church could save you, then he'd put a church up there. If something else other than Jesus could have saved us, then something else other than Jesus would have been up there. Oh, by the way, and if it would have been Jesus and something else, he'd put that up there too. So since he just put Jesus on the cross, that's all. Then it's Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I say unto you this morning, it is an insult to the bloody, suffering death of the sinless Son of God for anybody, any religion, any philosophy, anything that says there's any other way to salvation than through Jesus Christ. That's walking past a bloody cross and saying, I'm sorry, but that's not good enough. That will send you straight to hell. And deservedly so. I get my patriotic blood up when I see people who do not respect the sacrifice that's been made for the freedoms of this nation. We have a Memorial Day coming up here again pretty soon. That's a day to remember that somebody paid the ultimate price for our freedoms. It's just not about a 3-day weekend. But we're such party-hardy and so crazy about things in America today, we're going to put out a flag with red stripes in it and not even pause for a moment to think about the fact there are markers out here at that Igo Ono Cemetery of people who paid the ultimate price for our liberties and our freedoms. I have a problem with people who do not respect the freedoms that were purchased and paid for. I have a problem with that. I have a problem if somebody tries to wash their car with an American flag. I have a problem with that. I saw a bumper sticker the other day said, I believe in the First Amendment right for you to burn your flag and my Second Amendment right to shoot you if you try and do it in my presence. I have a problem with that. I have a problem with people who don't respect what it costs to have freedoms that were purchased and paid for. I have a problem with that. Say, you're old school, Pastor Johnson. No, I'm a patriotic American is what I am. But I tell you what gets my hackles up even more than that. When someone or something or somebody declares there's anything else other than anyone else other than Christ that could save somebody. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is one way to heaven. And that one way is through the Savior who died on that cross. That's all. There is just one way to heaven. That cross has been declaring that now for centuries. Ladies and gentlemen, do you not understand the symbol of the cross? How that you come here to the foot of the cross, trust the Savior who died upon the cross. Anybody over that way and anybody over that way can come to Him, trust in Christ, and go to heaven when you die. But you notice how narrow it is at the bottom, because the straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life everlasting, and few there be that find it. But it doesn't mean it's hard to. It means you have to do it God's way, or you're not going. Now, I don't care about the Jews, and I don't care about Islam, and I don't care about the Buddhists, and I don't care about all the other religions. They have the wonderful opportunity to come to a loving God and trust the same Savior anyone else does to go to heaven. But if you don't go to heaven. You go to hell when you die. Period. It's a sad day in our day today when we can't make a simple, clear declaration of the gospel without somebody feeling that we've bridged some political correctness. Well, Shasta Baptist Church is not politically correct. You may have picked that up already this morning. But let me just help you make sure you understand. We're as narrow-minded as Genesis to the Revelation. We're going no further than this book. We're not going to substitute anything for this book. And we're not going to ask anybody's opinion about it. We're going to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Well, we ain't itching no ears this morning. We're telling you simply, Jesus saves no one or nothing else. You know what the cross tells us? God's plan will succeed. See, here's the thing. Look at me. You think somebody dying is successful? Jesus died on the cross. What a failure. Oh no, that was success. All the opposition that started back in the Garden of Eden with Satan trying to taint the race that God would bring forth and everything else and mess with the seed that He promised of Christ that would come. All the opposition down through almost 4,000 years of human history to prevent Jesus from coming to the cross. All of that failed when Jesus died on the cross. God's plan succeeded. Satan couldn't stop it. Man couldn't stop it. No king could stop it. No religion could stop it. No one could prevent the fact that Jesus would come into this world and go to the cross and His death would be success. God's plan would be fulfilled. Oh. And 3 days and three nights later, they couldn't seal the tomb to keep Him in there. Can I ask you, how dumb are you? How dumb is somebody who thinks that if a man could come back from the dead, putting a seal on a tomb and 16 soldiers is going to keep him there? That's pretty stupid. That shows you how foolish some people are today. Well, we'll pass a law that you can't do. Excuse me. Pass all the cotton-picking laws that you want to. We're going to go with the plan God gave us in His Word, because God's plan always succeeds. It always does. It's never going to be popular to be a Bible-believing Christian and live the way the Bible says a Christian's supposed to live. But I got news for you, friend. That book right there produces a successful life that has peace and joy and happiness in it, and it's got a good life. And when the world's confused, we know where we're going and what we're doing. It's all good, ladies and gentlemen. And I also know this book right here, this book reveals to us when it's all over and said and done, God wins. And Jesus rules and reigns, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He came to die at that moment that he died. He died in the right moment. He didn't just die when he couldn't take it anymore. He waited until all the moment was right. And the sacrificial lamb for the atonement of Israel was to be given at that moment. Jesus lifted himself up and cried, "It is finished," and dismissed his spirit and gave his life for us. No man ever lived like Jesus. No man ever died like Jesus. And it was all successful. People bowed their heads and smote their breasts and walked away and said, "Oh, there goes the mighty prophet of Nazareth." Nope. Just dead. But it ain't over yet. But he did die exactly as he should and the way that he should, fulfilling everything God said he should. Figure it out, Christian friend. Look at me. I don't care what they do. We got a government that's gone crazy nowadays. They want to make a law for everything. Everything has to have a law now. Now they tell you, "You know, I understand the safety issues. You should wear your seatbelt and all that kind of stuff." Yeah, I understand that. I understand that there are some things that actually do make a little bit of sense, but didn't come out of Congress. Came out of someone who had sense and told someone in Congress, and they figured it out. Okay, I understand that. But you want to know something, ladies and gentlemen? I'm sick and tired of my government telling me how to live in every area of my life. They need to leave us alone. If they could fix their wagon first, then come and talk to me about mine, all right? Then do something. It's insanity the way that they want to tell us how to live our lives in every way that's possible. And their plans keep failing. But not God's. So then I'm not going to get all worked up about what the government wants me to do. I'll be an obedient, law-abiding citizen. Except when I'm driving. I'll be an obedient, law-abiding citizen. No, I don't speed like I used to. I really don't. I just don't slow down for anybody anymore. Because compensation. But I already got my plan. Hey, I got my plan right there in that 1611 King James Bible. I got my plan. God's plan succeeds. The cross says that. It does. It has. It will. And it will again. You know what the cross says to us this morning quickly? God cannot ask too much of me. He cannot ask too much of me. Hey, look at me. So we got all these people who are Christians, saved, born again, blood washed Christians. Look here. Who just live their life like they don't belong to anybody. They got the fish bumper sticker on their car. While they just do what they want with their life. They go to church if they feel like it. They don't go to church. They live their life, their day to day, 24-hour day outside of church life, like they don't belong to anybody. When the Bible says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." And here it is, listen to me. "Which is your reasonable service." I'm supposed to present myself to God, the one who purchased and paid for me, because it's reasonable. It's only fair. He's not asking for something he didn't pay for. And hey, he's not asking for something he didn't pay a great price for. But here's what's interesting to me. A lost sinner turns to a wonderful Savior, accepts him in a simple moment of repentance and faith. And in that moment, that lost sinner becomes a child of God. And then that same child of God gets a Bible in their hand and goes to one of these nut churches like this one, who has actually got the nerve to preach everything that's in the Bible. Instead of one of these sloppy, agape, BB, spitting, flag waving, circus show deals, where you just go there and get entertained, tickle your ears, send you home to your popo and your champagne and scrambled eggs. You come to church here, we're going to preach everything that's in the Bible for hair lips every dog in this county. Because we want you to be acceptable to God, not make a God as acceptable to you. And then you do something like that and all of a sudden Christians go, "Ah, wait a minute, you mean to tell me I can't?" Excuse me. Where did we get that mentality? You stand at the foot of the cross and tell me he can't ask too much from you. Look up at what he did. See what he did. Because he loved you. Was willing to give you salvation from the sole of your feet to the top of your head and be Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, ever living to make intercession for us and guarantee you have that same salvation from the moment you receive it until forever. And then he comes and asks you you know, a couple hours on a Sunday, Wednesday night. Look at me. You know, go to work and actually act like you belong to Jesus. Where it's not a shock if someone sees you here, you call the name of Jesus and it wasn't used in profanity. And then all of a sudden we get the idea of, well, that's just too much. This one man came to church here a while back. I went to visit him. He came to several services, actually. He said, I'm not coming back to your church anymore. I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. May I know why? And he says, sure, you're trying to change me. I say, you picking up on that, are you, Einstein? Really? Yeah. He says, top of that, I think there's some brainwashing going on down there. I said, guilty. Oh, yeah, guilty. You come here, brother. I'm going to tell you what. We're going to take that sinless book right there and scrub that brain of yours, wash it real good, and put it back in there because it's been made dirty all week long by the stuff we've had to listen to and the things we've had to see and the places we've had to go. We can come to a church like this and God will take that scrub brush of His book and scrub that brain real good and wash it clean. Get our hearts and our minds right. Get us back on the thing. Get back to doing what God wants us to do. Yep. Guilty. Brainwashing. Well, we need some brainwashing. And yes, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine and be conformed to the image of His Son. God's trying to make us like Jesus. And I don't know about you, friend, but the last time I checked it, that's going to take a big change for Mike Johnson to even get close to being like Jesus. I'm not a big art fan. I like certain types of art. But because I have no artistic abilities, I cannot look at a Rembrandt painting and go home and pick up a bunch of brushes and some paint and reproduce that. I can't play Pictionary. It's up here, but it will not come out of them fat fingers right there. When I go to draw that, I got stick people and little circles and stuff, and people have no idea what that is because I can't draw that. I can't reproduce what I see. I look in that book, and I see a sinless, perfect Son of God, and I'm supposed to be like Him. Guess what that means? There means a heap of change going on in my life. Hey, but that's the way it's supposed to be because I'm supposed to be like Him. And we all with open face beholding us in the glass, the glory of the Lord, the Bible says, are changed into that same image. Yeah, God will change you. It's good, though, because we need some changing. Yes? Thank both you Methodists. I said we need to be changed. Now look at me. So it can't be, I don't care what he asks of me now. Prove it by the book and then get after it. You think this liberal-minded hippie boy from the 60s walked into an independent fundamental soul winning separated King James Bible preaching Hellfire Damnation Baptist Church and said, oh boy, I found what I was looking for. Do you think that's what I thought when I first heard that? Huh? You think I thought that when I sat there in church and went a little long hair and flipping my long hair? You think that's the way it was for me? I just looked at that preacher and said, boy, I have found the glory land. That preacher's up there going to change my liberal-minded hippie boy thinking. And it's a blessed moment in my life that I got there. I sat there and went, no, ain't doing that. No, definitely not doing that. And what do you mean I have to give that up? Wait a minute, hold it. I was somewhat resistant to change. That shocks you. I don't like people telling me what to do. I don't. I don't know how I've been married for 39 years. I mean, I don't. It seems almost impossible. 39 this December. I don't like people telling me what to do. I hate stop signs. I hate red lights. When it says 10 items or less in this line, I want to get 20 and stand there because most people do anyway. I hate that. I don't like being bossed around. I don't like people telling me what to do. Then you go to a Bible-believing church and you're going to get told what to do. But that's the way it's supposed to be. As long as we prove our case by the Bible. Because listen to me, but that's still not the issue. And here's the issue. We think he's asking too much of us. Some of you folks, you think you don't go to church on Sunday night because you think you should get your name in the Fox's Book of Martyrs if you did. When the Bible says to not forsake the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. And so much the more, as you see the day approaching, we're not asking any more than it. The early New Testament church went to church every day. Now that put a knot in your knickers right there. But we think, well, so I got to go to work on Monday. Yeah, 9 o'clock the next day. Seriously. But if somebody said, let's go fishing, you'd grab your fishing pole, put a bunch of worms in your mouth, and you'd be out there in the lake drowning worms in 5 minutes and not even think about it. Go ahead, don't put your head down, it's not time to pray. And so here's what happens. Cool April nights will come along, you walk around looking at a bunch of shiny cars, and they're nice and, you know, whatever. And then we'll walk around for hours out there looking at that kind of stuff. And then we go, yeah, I'm just kind of tired in church on Sunday night. Can I get a point here across this morning? Am I making a point? Am I getting it across to you? Do I have to keep going, or do we understand what we're talking about? We think he's asking too much of us when he's already given us more than we could ever pay him back for. You see what I'm saying? The cross says he can't ask too much. Last thing, the cross says it's not the end. At the right moment, at the right instant, Jesus dismissed his spirit and he died. And he was dead, no question now. They came, put a spear in his side and ruptured the pericardium, the sac around the heart, and blood and water came out. He was dead. They broke the legs of the other two so they would stop struggling and they would just have to suffocate, but Jesus was already dead. When he dismissed his spirit, ladies and gentlemen, dead, dead, most certainly, 100% for sure, confirmed by the Roman soldiers who had crucified many men before, he was dead, ladies and gentlemen. But that wasn't the end of it, you know. Pulled those nails out of his hands and feet, wrapped him in a barrel of cloth with a 100-pound weight of embalming spices, laid him in a tomb where no man had ever laid before, rolled a stone in front of it and walked away. And 3 days and three nights later, Jesus punched a hole through death, stepped out very much alive because it wasn't over at the cross. Do you ever wonder why we don't have a figure of Jesus up here? Why we don't have a crucified Savior on this cross? Do you ever wonder why? Let me explain to you why. Because he ain't up there anymore. That's why. He did that once for us. Thank God he did that for us. Thank God he went to the cross. Thank God he bore our sins. Thank God he's the Son of God. But he's not on the cross anymore. He went to a grave, and for 3 days and three nights, Satan and his horde danced around with glory and victory in their thinking. But after 3 days and three nights, there was a moving in the eternal realm, and Jesus Christ stepped up out of the grave very much alive and ascended back to heaven. And you want to know something? It still isn't over yet. He's been gone 2,000 years, but he's coming back again. It's not over yet. Don't you understand? When people say, well, that's it. That's the end of it, Pastor Johnson. That's what they say. That's what they declare. But it still ain't over because God has the last word on everything. It's this simple. It ain't over till Oprah sings. Nobody gets the last word but God. Hear me? Hear me? Nobody does. When he died on the cross, they all just stood there and said, yeah, finally, he's dead. Well, he was dead, but it wasn't over. There was nothing final about the cross. That was the payment for our sins. The empty tomb is our resurrection, our eternal life. And now that living Savior is waiting in heaven for the Father to give the word, and he will return and take us to himself if we belong to him. And even then, it still ain't over. Because heaven just starts everything, but this time, perfect and right, with no more suffering, no more sorrow, and no more sin. It doesn't ever end with God and his people. Do you know that? This life may end, but that's not the end for you, my friend, if you're a child of God. That's not the end. I talk to people about their salvation, they'll say, well, I believe when you die, you go to the grave, and that's it. And I said, boy, you got a happy life. They said, oh, you're one of those people who believe there's life after death. I said, yes, sir, I do. I'm a one-day step from this life to the next. Just like that. I have a few pictures up over my desk in my study at home. Two of them are my grandparents who were so important to me in my life. I was looking at them again this morning, and I said, now for 15, 20 years, they've enjoyed heaven. And I got homesick. Aren't you happy in this life, Pastor Johnson? More happy than I could be. Seriously. More happy than a dog on a tick on a 200-pound dog. I mean, I'm happy. I am. I got a good life. Life's great. It's fantastic. I could imagine a life better now than I could have ever thought in my entire life. I'm so happy right now, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know what to do with myself sometimes. I really don't. It's good. Life's so good. Heaven is so much better, though, because it ain't over yet, see? The cross says this is not the end. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning.